right. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And you can go ahead, John, and put it up there. There we go. We're returning to our Romans 12 text again today, so I want to read verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a sacrifice, living, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, or your reasonable worship, or your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be continually transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove or discern what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Again today, I want to focus on the mechanics or the means of personal and church transformation that I began last week, and it's found in the phrase in the first part of verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, that is, stop following the pattern of this age, but be continually transformed by the renewing of your minds. How many times have you either said to someone or had this said to you, what were you thinking? Now, there are different senses that this question can be asked depending on the tone. If you told your wife, your spouse, that you wanted to go somewhere different this year for vacation, she might say, oh, what were you thinking? And that's a very non-threatening way of entering into a conversation about different vacation spots. Or perhaps you're in a meeting at work and different proposals are being bantered around, and you said, well, that's not what I was thinking. And someone in the group would say, oh, well, what were you thinking? Again, non-threatening question that seeks to get as much input from everybody there at the meeting. But usually this question is asked in a quite different way, as some of the following slides depict. If you're a Star Trek fan, or maybe you're a Dr. Phil fan, or a Jackie Chan fan, you see the expression on his face, what were you thinking? Or what were you thinking? Or I like this one, because we don't want to be judgmental, I'm not blaming you, but what were you thinking? If you like the Seahawks, that's the picture of the Seahawks there. So it's a very good question to ask. Believe it or not, when it's asked in the right way, with the right tone and the right motive and intention, it's a very good question, even when you mess up terribly and you do something stupid, like I have done many times in the past, and even this week, I did something very stupid when I downloaded an app that took over my phone. And it caused me a great deal of anxiety until I was able to fix it, because I couldn't, it just obliterated my screen that I had. And even when you judge yourself harshly, like I did, and said, Manahan, what were you thinking? And there's an answer to that question. I mean, you're allowed to answer your own question. And there was an answer, because for me, Somebody had sent me a message of condolence about my father's passing, and it was on Messenger, Facebook Messenger. And so when I went to look at it, it says, the version of the app that you are using is outdated and no longer supported. Please upgrade to the latest version. And it had a link for you, you know, clicked on. And so I clicked on the link. And then you got all these different options and choices to choose from. And so I chose one, and it happened to be the wrong one. And then I chose another one, and it too happened to be the wrong one. So I said, what were you thinking? And that's what I was thinking. But it is a great question in the moment, and changing the way we think or renovating our minds by replacing old fleshly or carnal thoughts with new Christ-like thoughts is God's way to transform our lives. So this week I also heard two reasons that people change from a healthcare professional, a lady who's involved in healthcare, and she was talking about two reasons that she's experienced in her practice of why people change, especially when it relates to their diet. The two reasons that she gave was that they think it will benefit her. And I have highlighted that word think. They think it will benefit them. And then the second reason is that they can see themselves doing it, which is another use of the mind, the use of the imagination, or the skill of visualization. And don't let the modern psychologists throw you off there. We are given a gift by God to be able to visualize certain things, to be able to see certain things in the spiritual realm. So this is the skill of seeing themselves actually doing what the doctor advises them to do. He gives them a prescription about how they can change their diet, and as the doctor is talking to them about the benefits in this change, they initially can see themselves making those changes. But then the professional said this, and I find that that's what she said was interesting. She said, this is where we lose people. Because initially they might be able to see themselves making the changes, and they are thinking that what the doctor is telling them will benefit them, but then because they don't keep thinking about what the doctor says, they don't keep engaging their mind about what the doctor was stressing to them, they don't follow through, and they give up. And I'm afraid that that's where a lot of Christians are, who come to church and hear preachers preach and teach God's life-changing word and receive the prescription for change. They agree that what the preacher says will help them, and they sit in the seat and they say, yes, I can see me doing that, and I need to begin doing that. But then they go their way, and they don't let themselves be transformed by what they heard and thought about while the preacher was preaching. But Paul's admonition here to be continually transformed by the renewing of your mind doesn't stop when you walk out those double doors. You need to keep on thinking about what is taught in this place and what is preached in this place and what you hear in your classes. You need to be thinking and continually thinking about those things which you know to be true, which you know will benefit you. James is serious when he says, don't be just hearers of the word. but rather what? Doers of it. So let me give you some very practical ways for you to renew your mind. And I will tell you that I cannot do in 40 minutes or 30 more minutes what it has taken me 20 years or more to learn. But let me just give you a shot here. If the Apostle Paul were here today, he would tell you that change happens by putting off the old and putting on the new. And I want to read these two passages of Scripture. I referred to them last week, but I didn't read them to you. So I want to read them to you. If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, I'm not going to expound upon them, but I want to read them to you. Ephesians 4, 20 to 24, Paul says, "You didn't learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self," literally the old man, the old person, "which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit," or deceitful desires, "and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." So here we have this principle of putting off the old, putting on the new. Now turn to Colossians chapter 3. Paul was not afraid to repeat himself, which he often did in his writings. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. "But now you also put them all aside." And he lists the things that you're to put off from the old: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. "Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed." That's the same word as renewed in Romans chapter 12. "The new self, who is being renewed," which also means renovated, "to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." So change comes about by putting off the old and putting on the new. To put it another way, change happens when we realize and believe that the old has been done away with in the death and burial of Jesus Christ, and the new things of a brand new life, an eternal, superabundant quality of life, have come to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think I sufficiently laid that out for you in April when we were dealing with the crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection around Easter time. Being in Christ is where all the change begins. So the word that I gave you last week to remember this means to transformation is what I want to finish out. And whether we're talking about a spiritual transformation in your relationship with God, whether it's some personal transformation issues, personal holiness issues that you have to deal with, whether it's marital issues you have to deal with, whether it's family change transformation you have to deal with, whether it's church-wide change, whatever it is, whatever the transformation, it comes through what I want to give you today. At least this is what has helped me over the years. how to renew your mind. Because again, remember, the text says that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. So I want to give you this acronym here of PRAY. And PRAY stands for, the P stands for pursue God relentlessly. Hosea 10:12 was a scripture that became very important in my life, and it continues to be. Sow righteousness for yourself and reap faithful love. Break up your unplowed ground. It is time to seek the Lord until he comes and sends righteousness on you like the rain. Hosea 6:3 says, let us strive to know the Lord. Now, Hosea was written, and he was the prophet to a nation that needed a whole lot of transformation. And the way that God dealt with that is to say, you need to realize it's time to seek the Lord. You are in trouble. They were in big time trouble with receiving God's discipline, God's chastening, because of their idolatry, because of their waywardness. And the change that happened began when they began seeking the Lord. And this is not just Old Testament prophetic stuff. Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Some of us seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but we don't seek it first. There's a priority here. For many of you, God is in your life. But is he number one in your life? That's the question. There's many other things that compete with God. But is he number one? And as I've said before, God does not want to be prominent in your life. Christ does not want to be prominent in your life. He wants to be preeminent in your life. He wants to be number one. And we seek him first. And we seek him most. And we keep seeking him. Because Paul says, he wrote to the Colossians, keep on seeking, which is the literal translation. It's a present active imperative. Keep on seeking the things above where Christ is at the right hand of God. Keep on setting your mind or thinking on things above, not on earthly things. If you don't keep on doing this, Brian, the second law of thermodynamics is going to kick in. Why don't you all scoot on down there just one seat so, Brian, you don't have to look through the pole there. Brian talked about the second law of thermodynamics in the apologetics class today. Second law of thermodynamics basically says everything tends to go to disorder. Everything goes from order to disorder. You put a hammer out in the weather, and over time you go back a month later, and what's going to happen to the hammer? It's going to be rusted. You put a pair of pliers, which I've done, and I've found pliers that have been out there in the elements over time, and they're just rusted and corroded because things don't get better with time. With conditions, they tend to get worse. If you don't keep practicing your golf swing, okay, things get worse. If you don't keep setting your mind, keep thinking, keep pursuing God relentlessly, the transformation that you may desire will not happen. This past week, I finished reading 2 Chronicles about the kings of Judah. I like to read the Bible through every year, and it just, every time I get to the Chronicles, it's like, this is so fresh material. It's so pertinent material. This record about the kings, time after time, especially 2 Chronicles, it tells us that as long as the king sought the Lord, he prospered. Especially as said about Hezekiah. as he sought the Lord, he prospered. Josiah was the same way. As long as he sought the Lord, he prospered. The kings who sought the Lord wholeheartedly were commended, but those who did not were criticized. And there are statements in the Chronicles that says, he sought the Lord, but not with all his heart. And how common is that among us? I mean, with me. Oh, yeah, I seek the Lord, but am I doing it wholeheartedly? So if we are going to prosper spiritually and experience transformation in whatever area it is that you need it, it begins with pursuing God relentlessly and wholeheartedly and not half-heartedly. The R stands for read and repent. Read, I said last week. Read Scripture. You have got to give your mind fuel for the change. If you are not reading Scripture every day and thinking about what you read, and I'm going to add to it, and repenting along the way. And what is repentance? It's the changing of what? Your mind. It's changing your mind. Remember, the Scripture is profitable for us for what? Doctrine, to teach us. For correction, for rebuke, to tell us where we've gone wrong. For correction, to set us on the right path. For instruction in right living. So as you're reading and you're reading Scripture and it tells you what to do and what not to do and why to do and how to do, and you have to be thinking, am I doing that? And when you're not, then you need to repent of that. You need to change your mind about that. Isaiah tells us that we need to think like God thinks, and God has told us what he thinks by what he has revealed in his word. Let me read Isaiah to you. Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord. Again, pursuing God relentlessly. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then he links it with the word, for he says, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. And it is God's desire for your life to be transformed. It is God's desire for you to have fullness of joy, because he goes on to say, for you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. If you want joy and peace in your life, it's going to come through the Word of God. And that tremendous resource that we have there to fuel our thinking, to give us something to meditate on and reflect upon. And that's why you need to have a regular daily intake of Scripture. The more you read and the more you think about what you read, the more understanding you will receive from the Lord. I promise you that. No, God promises you that. Look at 2 Timothy 2:7 in your Scripture. Mark this Scripture. Tim, this is one of the key Scriptures that we put in that manual. Look what it says. Think about what I am saying, For the Lord will give you understanding. Consider what I'm saying, some translations say. Paul told Timothy to keep on thinking about. Again, it's a present tense, imperative, command. Keep on considering. Keep on reflecting upon what he was saying about being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he used illustration after illustration and told Timothy to think about or reflect upon what he was saying, and the Lord would indeed give him understanding or insight. That's a promise. It's a guarantee. If you have things in your life that you're struggling with, and you go to Scripture and you want to know, how is this Scripture going to help me? You keep reflecting upon this. You keep meditating upon it. You keep thinking about it. And the promise is the Lord's going to give you understanding. And I've had that happen I don't know how many times. And it is like, you know, they say the light comes on. And you know what that's called? The big fancy theological word, it's called illumination. It is the work of the Holy Spirit where he takes the word of God and he illumines our mind. He turns the light on. And we get that, yes, now I understand. But you've got to think about it. You've got to engage your brain. You can't be passive here. You've got to fill your thoughts with God's thoughts. And there's a guarantee, a promise of understanding. In other words, we need to follow the manufacturer's guidelines for the warranty to take effect. Have you ever broken something and taken it back to the store and you say, this thing's under warranty, right? And then you read the fine print of the warranty that says, if you do what the guidelines say, you will be covered in the warranty. Did you put oil in the engine? Believe it or not, some people will try to, you know, they buy a new lawnmower and they forget to put oil in the engine. Because you know it comes with a little quart of oil and they forget to do that and they crank it up and they, you know, and then... Or, the other day I was thinking, the other week I changed the oil in my truck, and before I put the new oil in, I said, well, let me crank this thing up. And I got to thinking, I don't have any oil in this thing. That wouldn't have been good, right? It's only if you follow the guidelines. Time after time in the Chronicles, it says, if you do this, I will do this. God promised him, if you follow my commands, if you obey, I will bless. If we don't, there are consequences for that. Do you want understanding or insight about whatever change needs to take place in your life? Then you need to read Scripture and consciously think about what you read with the intent to change what needs changing, beginning with your mind. And last week I also recommended other content to occupy your mind, and that's sound Christian theology or material about God and the Christian life. And there's so much out there in the WWW, the World Wide Web. And I've given you three places where I have gone and still go. DesiringGod.org with John Piper's writings. Ligonier.org with R.C. Sproul. CCEL, which is Christian Classics Ethereal Library, which has a lot of the old dead people in it. Augustine's writings and a lot of the Puritans are there. And if you want to really know and get some real good theology, theological writings and articles and books and sermons, right there is plenty to begin with. And I guarantee you, whatever problem you have in your life, somebody's written about it. Somebody has written on whatever area of change. And so here's some, again, practical resources that I'm offering you. But let me just be frank here. Oh, well, let me just tell you, there's two areas of reading to search for. Two areas of reading in the theological material to search for. And that's on putting off the old and putting on the new. Now, the Puritans had a fancy word for each of those. Okay? Putting off the old, they called mortification. Mortifying, which means putting to death. Mortification, putting off the old. If you just type in mortification in Google, you will get all kinds of articles on that. John MacArthur's got great article on it. John Owen, old dead guy, great writing on that. Mortification, but you just don't put off the old. You have to put the new in its place. You have to stir up the new that's within you. And you know what the Puritans called that? Another big fancy word. It's hard to pronounce. It's called vivification. Vivification. It's where we get the word revive. It's the reinvigorating of life. Vivification is putting on the new. Putting off the old, mortification. Kill it. Kill it. You don't just kill the deeds. You kill the desires as well. Colossians tells us that. Putting to death not only the deeds of the body, but the desires. It's possible. How? Through the Word of God. And the power of the Holy Spirit that is within us, that Spirit which gives us life, is what revives us. But frankly, if you don't read anything else but the Bible and meditate on it, your life will still be changed. Because as Tim and others are experiencing, there are places in the world that don't have anything else but the Bible. And sometimes they don't have the Bible. But they have the Bible and they have the Spirit. Their lives can be transformed. And so can yours. So let's finish up here. Let's get on to the A. What are we talking about? We not only pursue God relentlessly, read and repent, but we affirm. We affirm. Affirm what God says about you. Affirm what has happened to you in the new birth. I told you last week that I lived in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And I affirmed what Romans 6 said about me. In my process of change, and change is always over time, folks. I'm still changing, okay? We are always changing. That's the whole sanctification. It is a process. So you read Romans 6, and you affirm what is in Romans 6. Shall we continue? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? There's an affirmation. I have died to sin. Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? There's another affirmation. I have been baptized into Christ. The Holy Spirit has baptized me into Christ. I have been united together with Christ. We have been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. I am able to walk in a new life now. This whole chapter of Romans 6, verse 14, I love verse 14. Sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace. So you keep telling yourself, you keep thinking, sin is not my master. So you affirm. You affirm who you are. You affirm your identity in Christ. Who you are. You affirm your new life in Christ. What God has done for you and to you in Christ and the new birth. You affirm your resources. What you have in Christ. What do you have? You have the new birth. You have a new heart. You have a new mind. You have a new spirit. You have God's Holy Spirit. You have God's words, God's truth. You have these great, incredible resources that you must affirm constantly. You tap into those resources that are available to you. Jeremiah tells us that in the new covenant, God promised to put His law within us and write it on our hearts. Hebrews 10:16 quotes Jeremiah saying, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will never again remember or mention their sins and their lawless acts." So let me ask you this question. If God doesn't bring up your sins against you anymore, why do you? Why do you still? And I've dealt with woulda, coulda, shouldas for a long time. Many regrets. I've got regrets in all areas of my life. But what an incredible promise. I will never again mention their sins against them anymore. And He's put His laws in our hearts and written them on our minds. So if we still struggle with these things, why do we keep doing the things we don't want to do if God's laws are in our heart and on our mind? Well, Romans 7 tells us that. Romans 7 verse 20 says, "But I'm doing the very thing I don't want. I'm no longer the one doing it." Or he says, "If I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me." Yes, that's a reality. Evil's present. "The one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God," because that's where the law of God is. It is in your mind now. "But on the other hand, with my flesh, I serve the law of sin," because you're always going to have sin until you're with Jesus. So you affirm what God has said about you. And Ezekiel tells us, he describes the new birth as a cleansing from sin, the giving a new heart, giving a new spirit. And this is probably the spirit of the mind that Paul was talking about in Ephesians 4. And we have God's Holy Spirit. And we affirm that we are a new creation with a new heart and a new mind and God's Holy Spirit within us and His law. The law of Christ, which is summarized by the word love, written on our hearts and minds. And we affirm who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ and what God has done for us every day if we're going to change. And then the final part of this mnemonic device to help you to remember how to renew your mind is to yield. To yield. And let me just summarize here. What are you yielding? You're yielding your heart, soul, mind, and body to God. Folks, at some point, we just have to yield ourselves to God. We just have to humble ourselves before God. This is the key aspect, I believe, to all change. Humility. This is another prominent trait of the Old Testament kings that God blessed or spared from judgment. You can read about in Chronicles and Kings. Those who humbled themselves before God were commended. Those whose hearts were proud were criticized and condemned. And the Bible tells us that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And we must get to the place where we pray like Jesus, "Not my will, but yours be done." Not only is there humility before God, but there is humility before others. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 5, is a key text here. Where Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude or mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And that mind, that attitude, that mindset is a mindset of humility. And I'll confess that I was a very proud, proud person. And I still have issues with pride. Let me just also give one more practical way of yielding yourselves, yielding your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that's singing. Singing. Why do we sing here on Sunday mornings? Why do we sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs? So that we can be transformed, so we can let the content of these good spiritual songs, these good hymns, and I'm talking about theologically sound hymns, not the marshmallow fluff songs that you hear a lot in the contemporary Christian scene, but these theologically deep sound songs and hymns, so that we can have our minds affected and so that we can have our lives changed. So sing. There's always something we need transformed in our lives. There's always some area that we say, "Not my will, but yours be done." So I close by reminding you to pray, to pursue God relentlessly, to fill your mind with God's thoughts as you read and reflect upon His words and repent of what doesn't conform to Christ, to affirm what God says about Himself and about you and your identity in Christ and the new resources from Christ, especially the Holy Spirit and His Word, and yield yourselves totally to Him. As Ruby comes, we're going to sing the same song we sang last week, "May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day." Hymn number 390. I guarantee you that you won't be the same if you pray. You won't be the same if you pray. If you pursue God relentlessly, if you read and repent along the way, if you affirm what God says about Himself and about you, and if you yield yourself to Him, you will be changed and you will not regret it. So let's stand.